For you tell us that no man knows the day or the hour, Lord. And you tell us to watch and pray. And so I pray that we would walk circumspectly, Lord, that we would be aware of the things going on, and especially aware of the things that you would say to the church in these last days, Lord. I pray for anybody listening, Lord, that maybe they're backslidden, Lord. Maybe they've gotten complacent, Lord. And during this global crisis, Lord, I pray that you would get their attention, Lord, in a radical, dramatic way, Lord. We know that it's more important that our soul is right with you than our circumstances are comfortable, Lord. And we see how you use trials to bring us back to you, Lord. And I pray for those who are in need during this time, those who have lost income, lost their jobs. I pray for the local businesses in Flower Mound, Lord. I pray that you would watch them, keep them. I pray that you would provide for them. And I pray for those in our church body, Lord, that are in need right now, Lord, that you would remind them of how you provided for those in great need, Lord, and how you take care of the birds, how you take care of the lilies, Lord, that you will do the same. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't miss this moment, Lord, this moment of time, Lord, that we would use this moment to seek you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, welcome once again to our second online-only meeting. If you're out there, could you say hello if you're on Facebook Live? And I thought it would be cool if maybe you took a picture of where you're at and send it in, or and maybe even put it on our on the feed on Facebook so we can kind of see who's out there and what you guys are doing, your setup. Couple housekeeping items. So one is just a reminder, so all our services are online now, and Wednesday night we are going to continue our study in the book of Ezekiel, and we'll be in Ezekiel 29 and 30, Lord willing. Also wanted to remind you that we're still here for you. So if you have any prayer requests, if you need to talk to somebody, pastors are available, elders are available, we're here still. So we haven't disappeared. Just contact the church through our website or through email or whatever the best way to do that is. And we're here for you, especially you know, prayer needs and things like that. In regards to that, we're working on setting up a Skype prayer meeting on Thursday night. Thursday is when we have our prayer gathering here at the church. So what we're going to do is set up a Skype prayer meeting. If you want to join that, just email or text the church. Actually, we're going to put the information on our Facebook page, so that you know how to connect with Skype, if you're wondering. Also, you have the different ways to connect with the messages. So Facebook Live, sermon.net on Roku is another way. And then just through our website, so live streaming. Also, a lot of you are check person, meaning you like to drop your check in the offering box, and you're not able to do that. So I wanted to make sure that you had the address here. It's 1001 Cross Timbers Road, Suite 1050. That's in Flower Mound, of course. And you can just send that in as the Lord leads. And also, you can go online and go to where it says giving and do that there as well. So this morning, now as we transition kind of into the message, again, Phil, the community on Facebook is kind of neat how we can all connect that. And I realize some people are also watching on our website and possibly on Roku as well. But please, you know, make a comment, say hi. chime in. If you have questions, if we got questions, we could have a night where we do Q&A kind of thing. So if you have questions, send those in. But I think the most, as I start thinking about all this, what's going on, and hearing some of the things that people are saying, it's really quite an amazing thing that's happening. I don't say that in a positive or negative way. I just say it's really amazing. Driving into church today, like the mile I have to drive to church or so, that probably pass the 5 or 6 churches, and to see the parking lots empty just broke my heart. It was just amazing. I don't know if that's ever happened in the history of the world, to see churches shut down like that. And so I really believe, and God knew about this, and I believe that God is doing something. And we understand through the scriptures that we are in the last days. We understand that there are certain things that the Bible says it's going to be like in the last days. And so if you're feeling like, man, things are weird and I don't know what to do and I don't understand, I want to just really encourage you to get into your word, get into the Bible, because it has all the answers for us. So if you're a believer, if you're part of our church body, I know we've been talking about prophecy, end times things ever since we've started here. And so we're prepared for this. We understand what's going on, but there are times when maybe we're watching the news too much, and maybe we're just being inundated with negative messages. And I just want to encourage you to get into your word. The word is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. The word refreshes us, revives us. If you don't know how to do that, send us an email, a text or something, and we'll help you get started in reading the word. So I know that the Bible encourages us to really keep our focus on the Lord and not on the things of the world. And if you're a believer, then you understand this is just another reminder that the world's not your home, that the world is fragile, it's broken. The world is not a place where one should put all of their hope in, because the Bible tells us that the world is passing away, but the word of God will stand forever. And I just pray that and encourage you to really use this time to get into the word, to get into the Lord, and allow the Lord to minister to you. Pretty unprecedented when all entertainment shut down, sports is shut down, movie theaters, all that. And so, you know, God has given us an opportunity, almost like a time of rest, and saying, you know what, let's put away all these things and let's reevaluate our life, where our life is going, what our life is all about. Because there actually will be, the Bible tells us, a day where the church will be caught up in the air. And that's kind of what we're looking at. Are we on the brink of that? It seems like it. We don't know the day or the hour, but the signs are all pointing to this tension where the Bible says that all creation groans. It's longing for God's return. It's just aching for things to be made right. And so we're seeing that. And so to understand what the will of the Lord is to understand that there's going to be a time, and it could be any moment. It could be, and the signs are indicating, they're pointing, saying that this is coming. Just like with Noah building the ark, there's going to come when that rain started. That was it. Same thing with Sodom and Gomorrah, when the fire and brimstone came down. That was it. There's no more time. So we have to look at this as there's going to be a moment. The Bible tells us where the church is caught up in the air, in the event called the rapture. And after that is going to come the tribulation period. So once you're there, you're there. You're in the tribulation. And I encourage you to read Revelation chapter 6 through 19 and understand. And that's, you know, not, I know, you know, it's not to scare you, but it kind of is, because we need to wake up to what's really happening and where all these things are going. And again, there's these descriptions in the Bible of what it's going to be like, and we're seeing that. And those who study it, we're seeing what we call the signs, and we can't even believe the things that are happening, and we can't even believe the things that the Bible talked about are so right here now. And so you have to be ready, and you have to know and have confidence that when the rapture comes, you're going to be in that rapture. Who goes in the rapture? Those who are born again, those who are true believers of Jesus Christ. And so make sure during this time, make sure you know and you have that confidence that if Jesus were to come back for the church, that you would be one of those who are the church. So what is the church? That kind of leads me into what I want to talk about today. So so last week, we actually met as a church last Sunday. And that was a prayerful, kind of an agonizing, seeking the Lord decision that the board and I made. We didn't enjoy that decision at all. It was a hard decision, but as we agonized it and prayed about it, we thought, yeah, let's get together. And so that was our last meeting. I remember last week I said, we don't know how this thing's going to go, and we don't know if this is going to be the last time that we're going to be able to meet together for a while. And that was. And so Monday, the president is urging meetings of 10 and less, and then counties are getting on top of that, and states are, legislating, governing, everything's shutting down. And so then we made the another tough decision to move everything online. So it got me thinking. So if the church has moved all online, then is that actually the church? And are people's responses to what's going on, is it indicative of their actual view of the church or their theology of the church? So the question for us today is do we have a right view of the church? And having churches shut down, has that affected you at all? Are things completely the same? Or are you heartbroken by it? Are you moved by the fact that you can't fellowship with your brothers and sisters? So then, is the church, is it necessary to gather as a church? Is that what the church is? Is the church just a thing where you can just watch at home and you get your self-spiritual fulfillment and you get and glean out of that by watching online? Is that what the church is? So those questions are really kind of coming to the surface with the churches having to take on kind of a unique format. So I wanted to spend the next few weeks actually looking at the wonder of the church. What is the church? That's what I want to talk about today. What is the church next week, or maybe the week after? I want to talk about what the church does. And then after that, I want to talk about how the church does that. So we live in a time where I believe many people are very confused about what the church is. There is a fairly well-known pastor that was instrumental in driving the seeker-sensitive church, the church model that would say, and this guy's name was Bill Hybels, and he had a sign in his church, in his office, I believe it was, and it says, know who your customer is and know how to meet their needs. So now, is that what the church is? And I know there are many churches that have adopted that model of what do the people want and how can we shape our church to fulfill the needs of people, what people want. Now, I can just straight off the bat tell you that that's not a correct biblical theology of the church. Ecclesiology is the technical name of the study of the theology of the church. So we try to, and I can't speak for other churches, but we try to be a church, which is the church that we see in the Bible. Understanding there are, you know, we live in a different time, there are different contexts and all that. But I believe that the church has to be a church that's a biblical church. And when the church takes its clues from the world and from business models in the world and measures its success the same way that the world measures success in a church, then you're going to start to see churches that form that don't look like what the Bible says a church is. So I wanted to read, one commentator said this, I thought it was really good in that regard. He said, there's a great need today to understand the essential nature of the church from what Scripture teaches and not from the role some claim she ought to play in society. We cannot continue to define the church existentially, that is, by the way she interacts with the world, and the resultant changes she undergoes. We must begin with the Word of God in order to get a sense of the kind of entity she is, and from there we can decide on the kind of tasks she ought to be engaged in. I thought that was really good. And so that's, to me, something that's heartbreaking to be in a time where you see the church become more like the world, when the church was to actually be something that the world would want to be attracted to. The Bible wants the world, through the church, to know the true God, very similarly to how God called the children of Israel. So that's what we want to talk about the next couple, 2-3 weeks. So in order to do that, then, first have to understand, well, what is the church? So that's right off the bat. So what is the church? The easiest way to understand that would be to just simply look at what the word church means. So the first time that we see the word church is in, does anybody out there know? You guys got it? Matthew 16:18, first place we see the church. Did anybody get that out there? First place, so here's, I'm going to read this little section for you. And then we're going to talk about it a little bit more in a bit. But it says this, it says, "And also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." First place we see that word. And then it says, "And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So Jesus uses this word the first time. And so what does this word mean? And remember, just the context, there's no such thing as a church. People, the Jews were worshiping in synagogues, local entities where they would go through and do some of the things that the Torah prescribed. But even though they weren't allowed to really worship, they had to go to the temple to worship. A lot of the synagogues were just there mainly for business type of stuff. And yeah, they would read the scrolls, but they weren't really to pray there and they weren't to worship there. They were to do that in Jerusalem at the temple. So what does the word church mean? The Greek word is ekklesia. Ekklesia, if you're taking notes. Ekklesia. So that word gives us pretty much everything we need to know about what Jesus wanted to communicate in regards to the church. So ek, E-K, means out. And klesia comes from the word kaleo, K-A-L-E-O, and that means called. So Jesus is telling Peter, and he's making the statement, and he's saying, the church are those who are called out. So That definition really takes care of a lot of the problems that we see in churches today. And one of those is to understand that when Peter made his statement, we'll talk more about that in a second, but when Peter made the statement about who Jesus was, then Jesus told him that based on that, there would be people that would be called, almost like Jesus would be calling people, saying, come out, come out. And those people that listened to him and actually came out and followed him, they would be the church. That's what the church is. There are people who are called out. So what are they called out from? What are they called out from, and what are they called out to? So they are called out of the world system. They are called out of worldliness. They are called out of materialism. They are called out of the things which they can only see, feel, and touch. They're called out of that. So that's the first thing. So if we understand church properly, we understand that the church is to be called out. They're not to be the same as. By very definition of the word church, ecclesiastia or ecclesia, it's we're saying we're called out. So for a church to try to be like the world is now we're not being the church anymore. The church is to function in a way where we're functioning as a different entity, a called out entity, where it's not humanistic, it's not secular, it's not worldly. So when those elements are in the church, we're not functioning by the definition of the church. But then when Jesus is saying that he will build his church, or that he will now have his church based on Peter's statement, the second thing is to understand that the church is not only people who are called out from the world, but the very nature of that word called out is means he's speaking to individuals. He's not talking about a car is called out of the world. He's not talking about a building called out. He's talking about people. So he's saying the church is people who God has called to come out of the world. And now we start to understand what the church is. The church is people. The church is people who have been called out of the world, and called out for what and to what? This is very interesting. So in Romans 8:29, it says that those who are called out are called according to his purposes. So do you want to know if you're called out? Do you want to know if you are the church? And so if you think going to church makes you a called out one, it doesn't. It can be, but you can have a church where people go and they're not called according to his purposes. And what that means is the way you know, the way I know that I am the called church, the called out one, is it says they're called according to his purposes. So when we're called out, we're called out of living for self, living for the world, living for our own will. We're called out of that as individuals, and then when we're called out of that, then now we're called according to his purposes. So we know we're called out by how we live according to his purposes. That's the evidence of us being called out. So then we have to ask our question, do I just go to church, or am I living as a called out one? Am I living my life as when I'm living according to his purposes? Or do I attend church, but I'm still living according to my purposes? So a real called out one will be demonstrated by the fact that he's living for God's purposes. And so that is what then the church is. So as God calls somebody, which I believe he calls everybody, so as God calls people, and then the people that heed the call, that turn their life to Christ, then what happens is they become a new creation. So the Holy Spirit indwells that person. God makes them brand new. He makes them in Christ. And when that happens, and what happens is now we become part of God's family. So God calls. And I believe now God's calling all those who don't believe in him. And even now I believe God's calling the lukewarm, calling those who maybe you actually are born again, but you're feeling the tension of living for yourself, of living in the world. You know you're out of purpose. You feel the stress and the strain of being born again, but yet not living according to your purpose and your calling and who God has created you to be in Christ Jesus. So when we're called out, what happens is now we're called to live according to his purposes, but then we're actually called into a family. We're called into a spiritual family. In Galatians 6:10, it says this. It says, those who are of the household of faith. He's describing those called out people who are called according to his purposes. And he's saying, he's calling them the household of faith. In Romans 12:5, it says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So here's the thing. So just by the very definition of the word church, ecclesia, the word church that Jesus used means that there is going to be people that are called out of the world, not that we leave the world, but we're still in the world, but we're called to live for him and not for ourselves. We're called to live for his purposes and not our own purposes. And when those people are called out, then they're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. They become new creations, and now they become part of this extended family of every believer that's on the face of the earth. So now we come into this household of faith. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So all of God's families, their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's like our family family genealogy or family tree or our family, scrapbook, where we're just all in there. We're all part of each other. Now that's interesting. So the church is then, it spans across the whole world. And it's, so we have brothers and sisters right now in Uganda, in China, in Japan, in Haiti, in wherever, UK, in Scotland, Ireland. We have brothers and sisters. And it's interesting that when you come across a brother and sister, their spiritual connection is amazing. I've met people from all over the world, and you find out they're Christian, and there's this connection like they're your brother, like they're your sister in the Lord. It's amazing. So here's where it kind of comes to what exactly with all this churches being shut down in the gathering part, right? So the church still goes on, but the gathering part. And it's interesting because it's not just Flower Mound. It's just not Denton County. It's not just Dallas. It's not just Texas. It's the whole world is going through this. So what about the gathering part? Is it essential to gather? And if you're a called out one, called according to his purposes, and yet even before this, you never went to church, never saw the importance of going to the church, Well, automatically, if you see it that way, you don't understand that you don't go to church, you are the church. So you are the church. So is it necessary to attend? Is that part of the thing? Well, in the biblical usage of that word, church in Greek, ecclesia, in the biblical usage, it emphasizes gathering and assembling. In fact, in the New King James, there's three instances where the word assembling is actually used for the word church. They're interchangeable. So here now is something interesting. So we go from this worldwide church. Everybody who believes in Jesus Christ and are called according to their purposes, they're called to live for Christ. Now, they are part of this global family. Now, this global family then is instructed to meet locally. And that meeting locally, this is the gathering, this is the assembling, is important. In fact, the church can't really function as a church, even though the church is universally the church. It can't function without assembling and gathering to the full extent that God has for the church. So the question is, then, does it matter if we gather or not? It does matter. But let's not forget, there was a time where Paul couldn't meet, right? The Apostle Paul was in jail, and he couldn't meet. So was that a thing where now he wasn't part of the church anymore? Well, he couldn't meet. Did he want to meet? He really wanted to meet. Did it break his heart that he couldn't be with the people? Of course it did, but circumstances didn't allow that. So there are times where the church, the universal church, then has the local church, but where there are people who are not able to gather for whatever reason. And when that occurs, remember, this is not the rule, this is the exception to the rule. These are unusual things. So a true believer, part of the global body, they'll want to meet. That's a normal thing. If you don't, there's something not quite right. Something that maybe you need to pray about or talk to somebody about. If you can meet but just won't, that's an issue. That's not healthy. That's not what God's called. There's something wrong. But if you can't meet, remember this. Paul wrote prison epistles when he was in jail. Remember that he was fruitful and productive in his state, in his condition. So God allowed that for a specific purpose. And remember John the Apostle, he is exiled to the island of Patmos, and he wrote the book of Revelation there. So there are circumstances, things where we can't meet. But that's the exception versus the rule. And so a true believer of God called out of the world for his purposes, and that's a lot of the reason people don't meet, is because they're not living according to God's purposes, and they have gotten wrapped up in their self and their own will. But when we're called according to his purposes, then we have the Holy Spirit in us, and we desire to be around our brothers and sisters in Christ, our family. So that's a normal thing, and some of you now have that same view. I might even say it a right view or high view of church, a correct view, that you value the body of Christ, you value the people, you see and experience the wonder of meeting together, sitting under the word of God, being taught and worshiping together and praying for one another and exchanging encouragement. And that's why in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 25, it actually says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And he's going to transition into gathering together, but I want you to think about that. See, a lot of times our whole view of church. And I know I was like this for a while. When I first became a Christian, my whole view was, what am I going to get out of this? And as I began to grow in the Lord, I started to realize it's not about what I'm going to get out of it. It's about what I'm going to give to it. It's more about, so what can I do? How can I be used in encouraging, in serving, in doing whatever is necessary? And I believe this is the big shift that needs to take place in our society. See, in our society, in our culture, churches are usually evaluated based on the number of size, the program, the programs that they have, the worship dynamics, as far as not necessarily the depth of the words and the heart that's being brought to the Lord by those leading worship, but it more how cool can it be, and how many effects can we have, and how many different people can we get to bring all these different elements in it. And there's not much consideration to what are we actually singing? And how deep is this? And there's a lot of Christian songs now that won't hold up in times of deep trial because they're so shallow and in many cases not even biblical. But many people don't even know that because it sounds good and it's cool. So there needs to be a big shift in our paradigm to come back to a biblical model of, well, why would I go to a church? And what do I look for? And in my observation, the majority of people that actually go to church, they're going to look for a church that has a lot of programs, that's usually a big facility with a lot of things going on in and through the church. It'll be the cool church usually. And then they'll have, a lot of things, but it'll be very light on what's really important. That's not all churches, and I know there are great big churches. It has nothing to do with size. It has more to do with intent. And is it biblical? Is a church biblical? Again, are we taking clues from the world and shaping our church that way? Or are we taking the biblical clues and theology of the church and then being obedient to the Lord in that? So in Hebrews 10:25, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as the day approaches. So what a crazy thing. In the end times, he's saying we need encouragement. As things get difficult, we need this huge encouragement of the body of Christ. So the body of Christ, as we see it biblically, is to be this huge encouragement, is to be this huge blessing, is to be a place where people don't feel like I have to go, but people can't wait to go. And when we get off of that, and we feel just this bummer thing that we have to go to, and it's drudgery, and we just force ourselves to go, then there's either something wrong with our heart, or maybe there is something wrong with that church or that body of Christ. So the church has a responsibility too. So I wouldn't just throw that out the window. So the church has a responsibility. What is the church's responsibility? The church's responsibility is to be a church like the church in the Bible. That's the church's responsibility. The church's responsibility isn't to try to, through clever techniques, try to get as many people just to show up. The goal shouldn't be to try to be as many people as we can get, to have as much money as we can get and as many programs we can get. The goal of the church should be to honor God and be faithful to God. That's the purpose. So now, this assembling, it's important, but there are times we're not able to do it. The church are people who are called out, are people that live according to his purposes. The church should be formed not to be a worldly institution, but to be a called out institution to point the way to Christ. So the second thing, if you're taking notes, is, so what is the foundation of the church? Now we know what the church is. Now, what's the foundation? What's the church built on? So that gets us into that Matthew 16 verse a little bit more. So look at Matthew 16, 13. Let's kind of get the idea of what's going on here. So it says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that the Son of Man am? Now, this is interesting, because this is leading up to the church. And at this time, they had no clue about any of this stuff. The best that Peter could do is to think that God was going to set up a kingdom on earth. And so he's pointing out to men, religious men, men in the Bible, men who did good things. Notice he says John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist do? He called people to repentance. And then he says Elijah. What did Elijah do? He called people to repentance. And then he says Jeremiah. What did Jeremiah do? Called people to, you're getting it now, repentance. And then one of the other prophets, what did they do? They called people to repentance. So he's saying, these are what people are saying. They're saying basically, you're a guy like these guys, and you're calling people to repentance. But that wasn't good. No, I want you to notice that wasn't good. Because Jesus didn't stop there and say, yes, that was revealed to you from my Father in heaven. He did not say that. Jesus went on from that to really extract something from Peter that even Peter didn't really know what he was saying. So in verse 15, Jesus says to Peter, who do you say that I am? And then Simon Peter answered, he said two things. You are the Christ, and you are the Son of the living God. Two things. You are the Christ and the Son of the living God. Now that's one of the most important, if not the most important statement about the church in all the Bible. And basically what he's saying is this. He's using these words to sum up that you are God. That's what he's doing. He's saying you are God that was sent, the Messiah, the anointed one. There's only one that the Bible talked about. This one, the Bible talked about all through the Old Testament. He was anointed. He was special for this cause. There would never be one like him before or after. And he would actually be God. So what he's saying is to Jesus, when they're saying, well, you're like this man, this man, this man. These are great religious men that did a lot of things. They all told people to repent from their sins and turn to you. But what I'm saying you are is you're God in the flesh. That's what he's saying. So now did Jesus say, don't say that, that's blasphemy? No, he didn't. Watch in verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you. Why was Peter blessed? And I want you to know something very, very important. He says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. That means son of Jonah. Why is that important? Jesus is distinguishing that Peter was the son of a man. Simon Bar-Jonah. You said this, it wasn't of your own accord, but man, you're blessed because God gave you this revelation. But he's contrasting that with, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Jesus has just been told by Peter, he's just been told, you're the Son of the living God, which in essence is not saying that he was a created being, saying he's God. That's what that's saying. And then he turns around and said, blessed are you, son of Jonah, son of a regular man. Jesus is distinguishing that Jesus wasn't the son of a regular man. He was the Son of God. That he, in essence, he is God. That's what he was saying. And then he says, for flesh and blood did not reveal this. So it was revealed to him. It wasn't something he studied or came to the conclusion by his careful examination. It was almost like just the Holy Spirit came over him and said, what he said and made that correct identification. But watch this. But my Father, who is in heaven, has revealed this to you. Look at verse 18. He says, and I also say to you that you are Peter. This is important. I say to you that you are Peter. The Greek word is Petros, P-E-T-R-O-S. And that means a piece of a rock. So you can go out there and get a little Petros. And you can toss it. You can skip it on the water if you want. But notice this. This is so important. Because if you don't get this, your theology of the church will be all messed up. And he says, and on this rock, and that rock is, that word is Petra, P-E-T-R-A, and that means a mass rock, a cliff. And he was saying it in a specific place in Caesarea Philippi, where you can go now, and you can see this huge rock. And in that huge rock is a cave, and out of that cave came springs of water where they used to worship idol gods. And they used to sacrifice animals and throw them in there. It would be considered the gateway to darkness. It can be considered hell. And if the animal would be taken down into the water, the sacrifice would be accepted. But if the animal was brought up, then the sacrifice wasn't accepted. And it would be this place with all these idols. You can go there now. You see these high places in the stone where they have these little altars for all these different gods. And Jesus is saying, on this huge rock, I will build my church. And then he says the gates of Hades, thinking about that place where they would sacrifice animals, be the place of the dead, the entrance into the underworld. He said, those gates will not prevail. What he's saying is, the church will never fail. What he's saying is, the church will continue on. And biblically, so we know, the church extends and goes on all the way through the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, you see the church, and then the word church is not used anymore. Why? Because in chapter 4, it says, after these things, after what things? After the church. And then in chapter 4 and 5, it's heaven. It's a scene of heaven. And then the tribulation, chapter 6 through 19. And then you see the church, but the word church is not used. It says the hosts of heaven. It's referring to the church coming back to the earth with Jesus, and then the church in the millennial kingdom, actually ruling in the millennial kingdom. And then in chapter 22, you see the actual word church again used, and it's the church is with Jesus forever, the bride of Christ. So the foundation of the church, that's the point. The foundation of the church. So we know what the church is by definition. It's people who are called according to his purposes. People that are called according to his purposes, and now their life is built on this foundation of what? The correct identification of who Jesus was. What does that mean? So it's not a church, it's a false, fake, or anti-church if the church is not based on the correct identification of Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah, that he is God incarnate, that he was not created, but he is the creator. And that's what a church should build their whole existence on, that. And then I'm just going to say one more last thing. So what is the nature of the church? So the nature of the church then is spiritual. This is what I want to finish on. So the church is spiritual. The church is a spiritual thing. In John chapter 4, Jesus explaining this idea to this woman in John chapter 4, he says this in John 4:23. The hour is coming, and it's actually now, because Jesus was here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. That's what makes this situation possible with the churches going down. It doesn't mean we can't still worship God, because we worship in spirit. We don't worship in a location. We don't have to go to a building or go to a facility, but wherever we are, we're worshiping God. And we should worship him with our whole life, wherever we are and whatever we're doing. Yeah, the big role of the church is meeting, But we're in a time where that's not possible. Does it stop our worship of God? Absolutely not. Isn't that awesome? So we can worship God. You're worshiping God right where you're at. Right in your living room or wherever you're at. You're worshiping God. It doesn't matter. And then in verse 25, it says, the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said, I who speak to you, I am he. Imagine what she felt at that moment. I am he. The moment is now. We're time to worship in spirit and in truth. So what does that mean then? So it means that what the church does should be done not by human expertise and talent and not according to the rules or the ways of the world, but it should be done in the spirit. So when a church does not depend on or rely on and look to the spirit, what it has to do then is to make up for that by doing things in their own strength. And so it's important that a church recognizes and understands the nature of the church as a spiritual thing. And that's why in Acts chapter 1, when they assembled together in the upper room, Jesus told them to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. In other words, Jesus died and rose again already, and they weren't to go, okay, go plant churches. They were to wait. Why? The Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. Hadn't come in this unique way that would come upon the church. The whole functioning of the church had to wait till the Holy Spirit came upon them, and it did in Acts chapter 2. And so that was the empowering of the church, and that's what is necessary for the church today. Not that we would look so much to the world for answers, but that the church would be driven by a power that's beyond each and every individual, and they'll be driven by God himself. And so when we understand that, then the church grows and develops the way God wants it to. God's building the house. It's possible to have a whole church built and it really not even be a church of God. It's possible to have a building and organization and things going on and events going on, but it not be the church at all. It's completely possible, and I believe we're seeing a lot of that, that things are functioning, but it's not the Lord at all. And so we want to make sure in our own lives personally that we are the church. We want to make sure that corporately that it's the power of the Holy Spirit driving everything and that we're surrendered to God's will. And at the end of the day, we want to be the church. We don't want to look to a building or look to what we'd call professionals, but we want to be the church. How do we do that? We live according to his purposes. And when we live according to his purposes, we're surrendering our will to God's will. When we surrender our will to God's will, what happens is then God is driving the church exactly the way he wants it to go. And the church, at the end of the day, will be able to stand before God and our work will pass through the fire. You know why? Because the work is not our work. That won't pass through the fire. But the work that God does through us, it'll pass through the fire to where? To all eternity. And so as we finish up this thinking about the church, this understanding of the church, may the Lord bring us back to the correct theology and understanding of what the church really is and how the church is really to function. So I'm going to pray, and Richard and Joya are going to close this out this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can actually meet in this way. We thank you that wherever we are and whatever we're doing, we can worship you, Lord, that you're not in a temple made with hands. We thank you, Lord, that you're not in a certain location. But for every believer, you're inside us, that we are actually the temple of the living God. And so, Lord, I want to pray for those listening now first that have maybe gotten a wrong view of church, that think they don't need church, that have been living according to their own purposes and not your purposes. I want to pray for them now, Lord. This is another warning. This is another opportunity in this unprecedented time in our history for you to get their attention. I pray that you would do so, Lord, and draw people back to the necessity and the importance of assembling and encouraging one another and being lifted up and built up in the most holy of faith, Lord. And Lord, finally, I want to pray for anybody there, anybody listening that maybe realize today they're not even a Christian at all. They're not listening to your calling. They're not listening to your voice saying, come to me. And instead, they're doing their own thing. I pray as you bring the world to its knees, so to speak, that you would bring many individuals to their knees in surrender of you. And if you're listening, I want to tell you the Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose again, that they would be saved. And what that means is right where you are right now, you can bow on your knees and say, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Lord, save me. Lord, wash away my sins. Have mercy on me, Lord, please. And you know what? If you do that, he will wash all your sins away. He will make you a new creation in Christ. And I pray that you would make that decision right where you are, right now, before it's too late. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So God bless you all. I can't wait to see you all again. But until that time comes, let's make the most of these days that we're living in. God bless you guys.